Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message. Amen. Amen.
Gotta be in the middle, man. That doesn't seem right. All right, if you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, starting at verse number 12. When you have it, say amen. And the word of the Lord reads, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Oh, I got 16. I'm sorry. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You can be seated in the presence of the living God. Amen. Simply put, just tell somebody, fight. Oh, yeah, come on. You got to fight, 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 fight. Amen. And I know we still in our current sermon series called Pay Attention. And if you've been paying attention just to your own individual life, when you think about where you are and where we are collectively as a people, getting ready to enter into a new year, and if you think about what you've had to go through throughout this current year, if you're not ashamed, you know you've been in a fight. Okay. It looked like you've had to fight for everything you've gotten in this year, for every blessing, every breakthrough, every miracle, every answer prayer. It has been a fight. Amen. Nothing has seemed to come too easy to you. You know, at one time, there are things that come easily to us. But it seemed like this year, and I don't know, I was talking with several people kind of in the private, and I was telling them how the Lord told us concerning this particular year, 2018, how it was supposed to be the year of the holy reversal, or the year of an overthrow, right? And me as an individual, I had certain things in mind that I believe God was going to reverse. I had things in mind that I believe God was going to overthrow, not understanding that God was, you know, causing some reversals to take place within myself. God was overthrowing me. What I found out, there are days and there are moments, there are times where you can be fighting with God. Now, I understand it's not a fight that you're going to win, because remember, it's not ironic or it's not coincidence that we've been talking about God as being the Lord of hosts, meaning he's the God that fights for us. But make no mistake about it, although God fights for us, God will most certainly fight against you. Right? And so what I found out, God has been fighting against me at times, you know, because I started the fight with him. See, nobody not going to say that. You know, there were days that I woke up and I started to fight against God. Like, no, God, I don't want to do your will today. No, God, I don't want to be who you called me to be today. Right? And I was starting to fight against God, because we know about God. God has determined his purpose from before the foundations of the world. He's already predetermined his purposes for us. Right? So it's nothing like fighting against God. I would rather have God fight for me than fight against me. Right? So just stick with me as I try to lay this foundation. As we dig into the book of Philippians, we understand it's a book that's written by the Apostle Paul, right? And he's talking to the believers here in this region. It's a region in the city called Philippi. It's a region of Rome, right? So a lot of these believers are Roman by birth. They're Roman, right? But they have become Christians. They have converted to Christianity, right? And one thing that Paul is, as he's warning them things about, he's warning them about against the Judaizers, who were actually Christians, but were trying to convert these Gentile believers to live under the law of Moses, right? One of the other sects or one of the other groups that he was warning them about were the antinomians or the libertines, those people who do not necessarily believe in law at all. Whether it be religious law, social law, or moral law, they don't believe in law at all. They just believe in living lawless. Let's live how we want to live. Which is really not, they're basically living according to a law. It's a law according to themselves. What's right in their own eyes. Right? So this is what Paul is warning them. You got to be mindful of these different people that are in this same region with you. You know, be mindful of how you live. And so for most of these Roman believers, a lot of them were actually Roman soldiers who had retired from military life. Right. And so because of their participation in the military, they were granted certain lands and stuff for their participation in the military. Right. And so when you think about the leader of Rome at this particular time, he would strategically place these retired military personnel or these retired military men in strategic places so that if anything were to happen, if they were invaded in specific areas, that he had certain men who were trained in military. Right. They were on the outskirts of, you know, the empire. And so because of their military background, they can engage in warfare, or they knew what to do when someone was invading. Right? So I want you to keep in mind that military men, they had army training, army background, right? So as we get into this, we're talking about, hence the title we're saying, just call it just fight. You got to just fight, right? So with these men, we understand these trained military men, they're accustomed to fighting. And in order to be a skillful fighter is going to have to live a life of very disciplined life. Even when you stop fighting, most fighters don't abandon their routine. They don't abandon their discipline because they've been doing it for such a significant amount of time that it's just become second nature to them. For example, you can look at somebody like a Floyd Mayweather, who was a boxer, whose record is 50-0, 50 wins, no losses. I really think his last win was a kind of a, they need to put a star by that. Like, let's put an asterisk by that. You know, like you fought somebody from UFC, you know, and it was just a disadvantage. Like it was just a disadvantage. This man was thinking the whole time not to put his feet on you, not to tackle you, not to power drive you, not to choke you out, all this stuff. So it was basically a disadvantage, right? So that's just me. So typically, this man is what, 40 years old now, 41, something like that, but he has not abandoned his discipline of what he did as a fighter. I mean, he consistently still works out. He still has a 12-pack, you know, like some 40 years old, they don't have 12-pack, 6-packs no more, but he still has a 12-pack. I'm almost jealous of his stomach, you know what I'm saying? Like Jesus, you know what I mean? But I got to work with what God gave me. You understand what I'm saying? I got to work with what God gave me. I can stand and do a little more sit-ups and crunches and stuff, but listen, hey, he's good at what he does, right? So the point I want you to understand, fighters, they don't typically abandon their discipline or the routine that they have established in life, right? So hence these military men, they have not abandoned this training or this discipline, right? Now, I might mess it up for some of y'all, but I really don't care because, you know what? God gave it to me on yesterday while we were with the men watching the movie Creed 2. If you haven't saw it, I'm about to mess it up for you. I don't care. Send my message. It is going to be in my message. It is going to be in my message. Now, if you know anything about Creed 2, the movie is based on boxing. Again, fighting. It's a form of fighting which requires discipline. Discipline. Now, there are many things that I saw in this movie. There's certain things. Now, I had this conversation with Pastor Ivan on the way back. I said, the Lord told me he was going to speak to me in this movie. I said, but I downplayed. I was like, nah, that's not God. Like, right? Because I'm going to be honest with y'all. I had nothing to come speak to you about. This was late. What time to get out of the movie? About By 9 o'clock, I was like, man, I don't have nothing yet, right? And so I'm just out here, and I'm like, maybe because I'm desperate right now, I don't have anything prepared. Well, typically, God deals with me like that anyhow, but I was just like, you know what, enough is enough. Why would you let me go about 3 weeks in a row with stuff kind of already prepared, God, and then you bring me back to this? Like, you know, so it kind of made me a little nervous, right? But God told me he was going to speak to me. I kind of downplayed. I was like, nah, that's not God. That's just me. That's me overthinking stuff. That's me. Like, I'm just desperate because I need to work because I don't have nothing. So that's just me. Right. So God is just different little quotes that I hear in the movie. God is speaking to me. Right, there was a quote that Rocky said. He said, you know, what good is a light if a light doesn't work? All right. There's a portion in the scripture that talks about light. Verse number 15. Right. What good is a light if a light does not work? He talked about, he said, there are three steps to the ring. He said, now the ring is high, but there are three steps to the ring. And God began to speak to me about love, faith, and hope. You know, when you think about things like this, and I'm like, okay, like, what is really going on? But then when I look at the basis or the foundation of the movie, it's centered around a fighter. It's centered around fighting. Now, when you think about the movie, when you look at the movie, as I'm sitting watching the movie, and I was trying not to be such a distraction to Pastor Ivis, Pastor Terrence, I would lean over and try to text some notes in my phone. Like, you had to see me looking crazy. And I got my hat on because I'm cold in the movie. I got some shades on Sean gave me because they got me sitting like, right, this is the movie screen. And I'm like, right here, y'all. I got shade. It's my first time ever being in this particular movie theater at North Lake. I didn't know the chairs go back. My chair, I was like, what the world? I accidentally hit a button and I was like, then I look down and I see them with their feet. I was like, oh, that's what we're doing. So I moved my coat like, so I was like, okay, like, it don't really feel too good, but okay. You know, I got this big, gigantic cup from last night. Like, you know, I had more than enough that I can drink today from yesterday, right? So I figure I'm not going to waste this. I'm going to bring it, right? You see Creed on the front of it too, right? Yep. Right? So at the front of the screen, just laid back with some shades on and trying not to be a distraction to Pastor Terrence, because I know Pastor Terrence, he loves these fighting movies, right? So I'm trying to turn all over to the side, like, and type, just looking crazy, y'all, just because they tell you in the movie, please turn your phone off, don't text. But I saw Minister Sean texting, so I was like, well, I'm gonna text too then, because he had his phone out for quite a while. I would look down and I'm like, his phone is still glowing, like, maybe he doesn't. Oh, that was Alex, one of them phone. I'm just somebody phone. I said, well, maybe they just disregard the instructions that we were given. The movie theater gave us instructions to say, put your phone away, do not text. So I felt more comfortable because I said, hey, we are here now, but I'm not going to distract Pastor Chance. I'm going to turn to the side, you know, about to break my back, just trying to get this little note. But the thing that stood out to me, this movie that is about a fighter, it's about fighting. What I began to see was when you look at it, up close, you're looking at one particular fight, this particular main event that he's fighting, this Russian dude, the son of the guy that Rocky beat, right? And this is a big dude. This is a bad boy. This is a bad somebody. I said, Jesus Christ, right? But me, I begin to see as I sat back and, you know, I figure I got all my little notes now, so let me just look at the movie. I begin to see multiple fights in one fight, right? He's fighting. We're talking about Creed. He's fighting with who he is. Because Rocky asked him, he said, what are you fighting for? See, and that's the question I'm going to ask most of you. What are you fighting for? Many of us don't understand what we're fighting for because we don't understand who we are. When you understand who you are, then you'll understand and you'll realize what it is that you're fighting for. Now, he and his fiance, you know, just newly engaged, found out that she's pregnant and all these different things. And of course, you know, the fiance, she has the hearing issues. And so she was afraid that if the child was born, that it may become hereditary, that the baby may be born with the hearing issues. Sadly enough, I didn't like that. I was like, Lord, do it for the baby. Do it for the baby, Jesus. I didn't like that, man. You know, but the baby has the same hearing issues, and so fighting to become a new father, but really don't understand who he is because he does not understand who he is. He really did not understand what he was fighting for. So, in the first fight, they end up fighting two times. Right now, he got beat down. Just call it what it is. He got the fool beat out of him. I said, Jesus Christ, I won't go back and fight him. If you beat me like that, I would not come back and fight you. Not with no gloves on. You know? And then you got to think now, the Russian dude ended up being disqualified because he hit the dude while he was down on the match. Legally, you cannot do that, right? I thought he was dead. He hit him so hard. I was like, oh! So, you know, I'm making all these different noises next to Pastor Terrence. You know, Pastor Terrence, he was a good movie neighbor. You know what I mean? He let me be me. I was like, oh, like, you know, just making all these different noises. Like, you know, I'm seeing certain things. I'm hearing certain. So, you know, I got all these little noises over here I'm making. I'm like, whoa. You know, just, I know he probably thought I was like, this dude, I cannot sit next to this dude again because I had something to say or some type of sound on everything. And I was like, especially when he was getting hit like that, I was like, you know, I was throwing my hands up like I got, I was like trying to block. He was getting lit up. I said, Jesus Christ, now. Right, so of course he got disqualified for the first fight. I'm not gonna mess it up for you, baby. You know, it's gonna still be good to you. It's still gonna be good to you, right? So they end up having to fight a second time. And this is where Rocky is asking this question, what are you fighting for? And see, initially he thought he was fighting because he wanted to revenge his father. Because this Russian dude's father, when he fought the dude Cree on the cup, you see on the cup, when he fought his father, the Russian dude killed him in an actual fight. And so he has never let this go when he's looking at how his father was taken from him because of the sport, this violent sport. And he's looking at how his father was taken from his mother. And so he has this fight, this internal fight that is going on. He really does not understand who we are, because when your father is absent, whether it be by death or whether it be by choice or whether it be by force, I guarantee you, show me someone where a father isn't and I'll show you a person that's dealing with daddy issues. And when I say daddy issues, I'm talking to an individual that does not know who they are. And so if you don't know who you are, you don't understand why you're fighting the fight that you're supposed to be fighting. You're supposed to be fighting, but do you understand why you're actually fighting? He thought he was fighting to revenge his father. This is not about revenging your father, because the truth be told, your father elected, he chose to get into that ring. So you can see Rocky was carrying a certain form of guilt, because Rocky was like, it should have been me. We all carry a certain guilt when you have an outcome like that. The fighter dies and you understand it was supposed to be you. But listen, we don't know if that would have been the same outcome had Rocky been in the ring, because we see once Rocky got in the ring, Rocky defeated the dude, right? So when they actually fought the second time, he went in with a better frame of mind. Better frame of mind. By this time, his child is born. He understands what it is that he's fighting for. So now has given him a clear indication of who he is now. I'm not fighting my father's fight. I'm fighting my own fight. I got in the ring because this is my fight. When before he got into the ring because he felt or he believed that he was fighting his father's fight. I'm going to accomplish what my father could not accomplish. How can you do that, my friend, when you're not fighting the same individual that your father lost, who, matter of fact, died to? How can you fight your father's fight? So the reality, what he was really, one of these many fights inside of this big, large fight was he's running from himself, or he's running from trying to become his father. Oh, and see, that's the fight for many of us. We hate the thought of being like our daddy, or we hate the thought of becoming like our mother. We tell ourselves and we make promises to ourselves, I'll never be like my daddy. I will never be like my mother. But do you realize your mother and your daddy may be the only image in front of you, would give you an image of who you're supposed to be? Because one thing about us, we all serve as, for example, if I stand in front of Prophet Zatorf, if I stand in front of my wife or Pastor Ab, they all serve or act as mirrors to me. You didn't like that. That's why we don't want to be around certain people, because when I'm around certain people, it forces me to have to see something about myself that I don't like. Now, think about it, and definitely just as parents, you know, there was one of your children, that child just tend to get on your nerve more than the rest of your children. You know why that child? It's not because you can't stand this child. What's really taking place? This child is a constant reminder of something that you don't want to realize or deal with within yourself. Oh, yes, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. Yes, I am. But I'm going to talk to you, even if you don't want to talk to me. I'm going to talk to you today. Yes, I am. And that's why you love that child. It's not that you can't stand him, but just remind you of what you keep trying to hide, of what you don't want to see within yourself. So everyone acts like a mirror for us. Now, there were some mirrors we want to keep a sheet on top of, because I don't want to see that. Meaning there were certain people you don't want to deal with. You don't want to hang around. You don't want to be around for a significant amount of time, because if I do, I'm forced to see what I don't want to have to see. So I'm trying to paint this picture for you. He has many fights going on while having this large, major fight, fighting with his own identity, fighting with becoming a new father, fighting with being newly engaged, fighting, trying to figure out, can I do what my father did not do? Fighting, trying to figure out how to be, you know, this son. This is all his mother has left now, trying to be this son that is worthy. You know what I mean? Taking care of his mother and all these different things, being there for his mother. Fighting, you know, trying to now, you know, defend his title as being the champion. So he got all these fights, trying to live up to the expectations of what's placed upon him as being a man, first and foremost. See, nobody don't want to talk about that, the expectations of a man. It's hard being a man. I'm not knocking y'all as women, because guess what? I'm equally so, it is hard to be a woman. Not that I know, but I'm just saying the fact that you can push a baby out your butt. Whew. That right there all by itself is like, you know what? Y'all might be the toughest beings on the earth. Some stuff I might have to rethink. You might be the toughest ones on the earth. You understand? But make no mistake about it. It is difficult being a man. The expectations that are placed upon a man, or just the societal issue or expectations that are placed upon a man. It's difficult to be a man. What is expected of a man day in and day out, it is difficult to be a man. And think about these expectations. He's expected to defend his title. He's expected to be this son. He's expected to be this provider. He's expected to be this man that's going to love and cherish this woman. He's expected to go in here because of his name. See, most of us don't think about that. The expectations that simply come with your last name. I didn't ask for this last name, but because I have this last name, there are certain expectations that are placed upon me because I carried this last name. Simply because his last name was Creed, there were certain expectations that were already placed upon him. His father was a champion, and now you're the champion. Can you surpass? Can you be better than what your father did? And see, that's the expectation of most of us. Can you be better? And if you're a good parent, see, this is what you should be teaching your children. Be better than me. See, that's what I'm teaching. I know I want you to be better than me. Get more education than I got. Get more money than I have. You understand? Own more than what I own. Have more money in your bank account than I have. You understand what I'm saying? I teach my children, be better than me. My ceiling should be your foundation. Where I stop is where you should be beginning. So I teach my children, readers are leaders. Baby, love to read. I am trying to ask God. I'm praying, saying, God, redevelop a love for reading in me all over again. I feel like as I got older, God, I started playing around in school, you know, start feeling yourself, you know, developing a little reputation and all these different things. And so you wanted to be cool rather than being smart. So what I make sure I tell my children, listen, being smart is actually being cool. You know, where in my generation, you know what, being smart was walking around dumb. Or being cool, I should say, was walking around being dumb. Being cool was skipping class and stuff. And I'm saying, please don't make this mistake I made. Because the truth of the matter is, bro, it's some of this fifth grade work that they doing now, bro, that they done changed. I'm saying, like, you know what I look like to my child? Like, hey, listen, I don't know how to. So I said, you know what? I'm going to stop feeling the shame. I'm going to stop feeling embarrassed. I'm going to just tell you the truth. Listen, by the time you get in sixth grade, I can't help you. Don't even ask me for help because I can. You on your own, boo. You on your own. This whole put the math problem over here. The math problem is right here. Why we can't stack the numbers up two on top of two like we did? You know, why we got to go and break this down, put ones and put tens and put hundreds? Are you kidding me? I am so lost with this. Common core. No, you got me common confused is what you got. I said, I can't help you. So I be looking serious like, I'm reading first grade stuff and like, Rain, you got to go back and ask your teacher this. I said, this don't make sense to me. So you know Rain, the six-year-old, Daddy, you don't know how to do it. Isn't that what I said? Like, she don't understand, so she got to ask God, Daddy, you don't know how to do it? I said, I don't know how to do it. Go ask Miss Bauer. Go ask her how to do it. Right? Leave it to Rain. Rain going to be the one out of all the children. You don't know how to. So then, go ask your mama. Go ask your mom, see if your mom can help you. Right? So Rain be trying to irk my nerves with that stuff, right? But think of all the expectations that are placed upon him and all the expectations that may be placed upon you that we don't necessarily talk about day in and day out, right? So this is what's going on. Now, think about it. Paul is speaking to them, and he's speaking in regards or in relation to their salvation. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, my beloved. Beloved in the Greek is talking about those that are esteemed, those that are the favorite ones, those that are worthy of love. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. And one thing about these military people, like we said, they live a life of discipline. They have disciplined themselves to obey when Paul is present and when Paul is absent. And see, most of us, we struggle with our obedience. It's easy to obey when my instructor is present. But see, if you like me, you like to sneak around. You like to do stuff in secrecy. You understand? The teacher, see, if you like, not back in our generation, the teacher will walk out the class. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I'll be right back. And they said, okay, now, they thought we had a lot of integrity. If you talk, go write your own name on the board. The devil is a lie. I ain't about to write my name up there. You understand? I knew I was going to talk. I was going to whisper. I was going to wait till somebody talked to me, and I was going to whisper back. Right? But I was not going to get up and go write my name. But I knew because of who I was, she would ask me, Lincoln, who talked? God dog it. Now I'm faced with a decision. Do I tell on anybody? Because I know if I tell on them, they're not going to want to get in trouble by themselves. And especially the person that I spoke back to, they're going to say, Lincoln talk too. So I have a choice to make. Do I tell and get this phone call home? Or do I tell and get this letter sent home? Or do I just forget I saw what I saw? See, my philosophy back in the day was forget what you heard and repeat what you saw. Forget what you heard, and repeat what you saw. What else? I ain't seen nothing. Did anybody talk? I ain't seen nothing. I was doing my work. Right? So, discipline. He said, always obey. I'm trying to get there. Because see, I don't always obey because I don't always like everything God tells me to do. If we could just go ahead and be real. I know whatever God tells me to do, he is right. But there are some days I just want to be wrong. So I'm not there where I always obey. And definitely, he says, not as in my presence only. I see, now I'm good about obeying. When my pastor's in, I'm good about obeying. When the pastor's here, I can obey. And when the presence of God is here, I can obey. It's just when they leave. I have my issues when they leave. You know, for example, they're not always there when the person cuts you off on the road. And you like.
Oh, I was so close the other day. I was so close. All right.
You understand? That was my ring finger, y'all. I'm just saying, I wanted to look as real as possible. I know I'm in church, but I want to look as real as possible. But my lead is not always there. Yes, God is always there. But has God revealed himself in a tangible manner that you feel God, that you see God, that will stop you from responding in a negative manner? Now, from what I understand as a child, that throwing up the middle finger means certain cuss words. They told me when you take your finger and you do like this, pop your tooth like that, that means certain cuss words. They told me when you take your arm and do something like this, that means certain cuss words, right? So most of us, we are smart enough, not to verbally cuss, but we cuss with our body language. Our body language, like, this is us trying to beat the system. You understand? Like, I ain't gonna wait. So if God has something to say, well, God, no, I didn't cuss. I ain't cuss from here, God. But you cuss. It's universal. We know what that means, and we know what that means, and we know what that means, and we know what that means. Because some of y'all still would do that. 20 plus 5, 40 plus 2. Yeah, you would. We know what it means, right? Takes a certain discipline to behave yourself when you don't have certain people in your presence. A certain discipline that I know what's right and I know what's wrong, that I can do this without someone being present. So I'm just telling you, sometimes I need somebody present. So there's some days I did not get out my car when folk did that, when we hit that red light, because my children were in the car. Because my children were in the car. I was thinking, okay, see, nowadays you can't just run up on folk because everybody got a gun nowadays. Everybody. And they shoot folk for any type of reason now. So that's one of the main reasons that kept me in my car. Yep. But see, if folk weren't being shot like that, I would have been jumped in my car on a couple folk. But I didn't jump out because my children. I know the pastor I'm supposed to say, no, I'm telling you, the pastor will fight. Absolutely, I will fight. Absolutely. I know the Bible tells me that the weapons of my warfare, they are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Every now and then I like to help God. God, I can help you. You don't even have to come down from heaven for this one right here. Just put the fire of God in my right hand. When I hit them, just put the fire. They gonna feel you, Jesus. See, I'm trying to help you. They're going to feel you because they're going to know that I cannot hit with that much power. They're going, oh, you know. So he said, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. See, this is the thing. If you want to know how disciplined you truly are, can you obey when the leader is not present? If you really want to know just how disciplined you are for the people that you respect, the ones that are giving you instruction, can you obey the instruction when they're not present? For example, those of us as parents, we expect our children to obey when we're not present. Because you know what you're teaching them, because in your teaching, in your instruction, this is you what? disciplining them. You're giving them a disciplined train of thought that even at this particular thought, they would carry this out in their actions, carry this out in their wills, right? So you know there is a certain expectation that you as a parent have for your children, then guess what? How much more expectation does God have of us? Or the leaders that God placed in our life, because the Bible tells us to obey those that have rule over you. Not just spiritually, but naturally. Your boss tell you to do something? It didn't say obey them if they ask you nicely. Right? Isn't that what the book said? It didn't say obey them if they ask you nicely. He said obey those that have rule over you. He's talking about in the spiritual sense as well as in the natural sense, right? So your boss may come stand at your door with a hand on their hip, rolling their eyes, cussing, all kind of stuff. But the Bible tells you do what? Obey them. Just like it tells wives, obey your own husbands. You can't obey me and not obey your husband. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can't obey me and not obey your husband. And you wonder why he not coming to church. Because he has a secret alt with me. And I'm trying to figure out why he got an alt with me. Because of you. You keep talking about what Pastor Lincoln or Pastor Ivan or Pastor Tamara is doing. That man don't want to hear about us. He don't want to hear about us. Instead of you talking about Jesus, you talking about the past. Man don't want to hear about us. He's so sick of us. That's why I ain't coming to church. I can't stand them ninjas. Yeah, I had to take that from my man. Because I would say the other word. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to be better. No, I'm trying to help the editing squad. They be editing a lot of my stuff. Because, you know, I just be like, we got to tell the truth. You know? Okay, so let's roll. So he said, okay, now this is called working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Now this word work out, right? In the Greek, it's talking about what? To do that from which something results. So you should get a result from your working out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Doing this with the utmost respect for God, but this fear in the Greek is also talking about a literal fear of God. See, in the Old Testament, when you see the word fear, it typically talks about having the utmost respect or reverence for God. This speaks in a small sense of reverence for God, but it's mostly talking about an actual fear of God. See, folks ain't scared of God no more. We don't believe God is who he said he is. We don't believe God would do what he said he would do. Because we've heard in society, well, if God is a loving God, why would God kill you? And why would God do this? And no, that must prove his love. What I found out, God love you enough to move you out the way. He love you enough to take you up out of here. I said, Jesus, the Christ. So he's saying what? Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that fear and that trembling is speaking to the literal sense of the word. Do this with fear and trembling. This trembling is talking about in the sense of anxiety, fear with anxiety. Right. Think about it. When you're filled with anxiety, it's hard for you to just settle down in something. Right? Matter of fact, it's when you're fearful or filled with anxiety, you are actually more alert. You're more conscious of things, right? So understand, in working out your salvation, because you have this fear or you have this trembling sensation, this sensation of anxiety, it causes you to be more alert. See, it's nothing like a disciplined person becoming more alert of what is around them, the things that come to invade you, your mind, your heart, your spirit, your soul. You become more alert of these things. You put more emphasis on these things. You begin to look for these things. Whereas if you just calm, cool, and collected, you're not even thinking about some of these things. Some of these things don't even bother you. Right? We're putting in some work, y'all. Give me the next scripture, right? He says what? For it is God which worketh in you both to willing to do of his good pleasure. Now, the scriptures that told you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So a part of you working out your own salvation is making sure you are living a life of discipline, disciplining your mind, disciplining your heart, which is your emotions, your mind. We're talking about your thought process, disciplining your will, meaning your actions on how you're going to carry out things, right? But also, as we move into the next verse, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both. So we know God is working in you, right? Now, this worketh, right? It's talking about what? This is God being at work on the inside of you, right? He's displaying his activity. So the activity of God is actually on display on the inside of us, right? Not only that, it's talking about what? To be active or efficient. So God is not just being active, but God is being efficient, meaning God is going to produce a desired result on the inside of where he's not going to waste time. He's not going to waste any material. He's not going to waste any resources pertaining to you. See, that was a reason to give God praise right there. Because when you think about all the flaws you believe you have about yourself. How you look at these flaws and you don't think they could be used, they're no good for anything, but God is saying, listen, with all your flaws, baby, I still love you. With all your flaws, with all your mess ups, mistakes, hang ups, and all these different things, I'm still going to use you. You know why? Because before the foundations of the world, I purposed on the inside of you to get the glory out of your weakness. Yeah, I'm going to get the glory out of your weakness. It's in your weakness that my strength is made perfect. Oh yeah, I'm going to get the glory because I purpose in you. That's why he says, for it is God which worketh in you both. Both what? To will. He's working his will on the inside of you. So when we talk about to will, he's saying, okay, what? To will, in the Greek, is talking about working a determined purpose for himself. Do you understand what I just said? For it is God which worketh in you both to will. To will in the Greek is talking about God is working a determined purpose for himself on the inside of you. See, he purposed that you would be born at the time that you were born, to the mom and daddy that you was born, to the region geographically where you were born to, the skin color that you got. He purposed, because guess what? I'm going to take all of these things that you may not like about yourself and I'm going to use them for my glory. I have already predetermined that I'm going to use it for my glory. See, I bless his wonderful name. You got somebody that necessarily, I was quiet in school, didn't talk, but yet you got a quiet boy from the country, got me in a city now, speaking before people. See, only a God that I serve can take somebody like that who wouldn't think they could ever stand before people and put them before people and have something of substance to say to people. Oh, because what I got to say, it ain't about myself, but it's about him, the one that lives forever. It's about him, the one that sits on the throne. See, I would be no good if I get up here and talk all this talk, but don't make it be about Jesus Christ. No, it is about him, the one that died, but the one that got up on the third day and rose with all power in his hand. He has predetermined that he gonna work this thing out for his glory on the inside of you. Oh yeah, your mess ups, baby, he gonna work it out for his glory. Your shortcomings, he gonna work it out for his glory. Your flaws, he gonna work it out for his glory. Every mistake, he gonna work it out for your glory. Oh yeah, for his glory, we shall see the glory of God. See, I wish the church would get back to saying, for your glory, God. I wish the church would get back to saying, God, let your glory be revealed. I wish the church would get back to saying, God, I want to see your glory, God. Show me your glory, God. When you ask God to show you the glory, you're saying, God, demonstrate your power, God. Put your power, let it be active and on display on the inside of me, God. Show me your glory, God, on the inside of me. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To do of his good pleasure, right? And in the Greek, when you talk about his good pleasure, he's talking about what? His delight or his satisfaction. So God is working a desire. He's working a desire, right? When we talk about his will, he's working a determined purpose for himself. And he's working something for you that's going to bring about his delight and his satisfaction. Now, if we were to ask the question, is God satisfied with your fight? Oh, on. Is God satisfied with your obedience? Because these Christians at Philippi, the Bible tells us what? They obey always. So is God satisfied with your obedience? Is God satisfied with how you hear the instruction, perceive the instruction, interpret the instruction, then make application of the instruction that God has spoken? Is God satisfied with you as an individual? Okay, is God satisfied with your Christian lifestyle? We ain't getting that much help right there. I know you call yourself a Christian, but are you living like one? Are you acting like one? Are you speaking like one? But you know what I found out? I take confidence in scripture. When I'm not acting like he working in me. I want to, but there were some things that I deal with, just, you understand, it get the best of me many days. Some days my mind get the best of me many days. Some days my emotions get the best of me. Some days my will gets the best of me. Some days you on the outside of me get the best of me. You know, oh, y'all ain't going to talk to me, but I'm going to talk to you. I know you, there were times you thought you were so disciplined, but people will pull you out of your character. People will, you know, see, it's always the folk who didn't have to deal with what I was dealing with, and they'll say something sarcastic like, can't nobody make you do nothing. Shut up. You shut up. See, that'll be me. When it's not me and I'm talking to somebody, they can't make you do that. You said it on your own. They can't make you respond like that. The next time I tell you that, I give you permission, tell me to shut up. Hey, Pastor Lincoln, shut up. No, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know some of the folk you're dealing with. Now, the truth be told, some of y'all, do you, let me say this. Do you understand that exaggeration is a lie? Some of us deal with a bad spirit of exaggeration, meaning we lie. We make the situation seem it is so dire. It is so bad. Like, these people are so bad. Like, if you look out the corner of your eye, they cussing you out for looking out the corner of your eye. If you breathe in the room, they telling you to get your stuff and get out. You understand what I'm saying? It ain't like that. You trying to make us believe it's like, it is not that bad. The truth be told, it can be a whole lot better if you, I'm talking to you, if you will go ahead and change, stop murmuring, stop complaining, stop always having something to say, shut up, oh, shut your mouth and have an ear to hear, shut your mind up and have a mind to obey, shut your heart up and have a heart to obey. Don't nobody care because you grown. Paul is talking to grown men and women, but he is correcting them when they need to be corrected. See, that's what's wrong with you now. All right. If you're going to be mad at your mama or be mad at your daddy for anything, be mad that they didn't correct you enough. They should have corrected you more. Now, I got to do what they didn't do. Oh, you ain't going to help me, but I'm going to help you. I got to do what they failed to do. See, God has already predetermined. That's how much he loves you, because he still didn't leave you without. Because you'll sit there, they didn't give me what I needed. Oh, he made a way. Because he's the God that created the heaven and earth. Now, he's not going to just create a heaven and an earth and not create a way for you. He has created a way for you to take away that excuse. You don't like that? Correction, rebuking, this is a demonstration of God's love. Any good parent is going to correct their child. The truth is, you don't like correction. How you think you right all the time? Then we need to go build you a throne with all type of jewels on the back of this joint. We need to get some angels' wheels in the middle of the wheel, let them carry your throne, and we need to bow down at your feet, Jesus. Jesus, de Cristo, we need to bow down at your feet, because you trying to tell me you the Jesus. You know everything. One that's full of wisdom. You know everything. You never wrong. No, he's. Is God satisfied with how you handle
instruction with how you handle direction is God satisfied with how you handle corrected, being corrected. I guarantee you he's not satisfied. If you're corrected and you roll your eyes, he's not satisfied. If you're corrected and you do this, I'm telling you, I got anger. Let me see how to put this, because I don't want to speak nothing over myself. But then again, it's the truth, God. You know I struggle with anger, but you have to deliver me from anger. So how do I put this? The enemy tempts me with anger. Okay, the enemy tempts me with anger, right? But because I know anger, it's something that's familiar to me, something that God has delivered me from. So I understand. You see how I was just talking, how my face formed, the face looks. I was about to go in it, like, you know, off my head double, off my forehead double. No, people can be talking to you and notice how your facial expression changes. It's not because you're intently trying to hear. See, we lie and play games when I said, like, well, I look like this because I'm intently trying to hear. I'm trying to understand what you said to me. No, you heard me without your face expressing, cracking up all like that, scrounging up like that. You ain't got to do all that to hear me intently. Just listen. Just hear. But the truth be told, what I'm saying is moving you. What I'm saying is bothering you. Then there were some of us, we are so sophisticated, we have learned to master our facial expressions. You know how to keep a straight face even when you don't like it. But because I know anger, your mouth is closed, or it appears to be closed, but your mouth is about this much open. It's about that much teeth space between your teeth. And what you're doing is running your tongue back and forth across your teeth. You keep touching the top of your mouth, the palate of your tongue. And every now and then you look down. And then when you've mastered that, where you say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to clench my jaw muscle, because that's a telltale sign that you're angry. You know, when you be clenching your jaw muscle, that's a telltale sign that you're angry, right? Most of us, when we've mastered the facial expressions, okay, and we say, okay, well, I'm not going to fold my arms because that's me being defensive. They know, okay, well, I'm not receiving because I'm folding my arms. So we master that. The one thing that you have not been able to master is this right here. A leg shake. You got everything up this way, but that leg shake, it always tells out. You could be standing, you like, you could be sitting down, and you like, oh, that's a telltale sign. You angry, boo. You angry. You trying to shake that anger out of you. It's not working. It's not working, but God is working in you. He's going to take that anger, and you're going to take all that anger and all that aggression and put it towards a devil. When you going to get mad at the devil? That's what I don't understand. All this anger and aggression that we take out on people, when he told you the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he told you that you're fighting principalities, wickedness, you know, high power rulers, all these different things that are in high places, spiritual beings. The gist of what he's saying, right? It's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is what you see. But the reality, there is something spiritual working on the inside of this flesh and blood that knows you, that knows how to push every one of your buttons. And you know what? You find yourself, you consistent. Now, you are disciplined at giving in to the devil. Have you noticed that? You have disciplined yourself to give in to the devil. You know what? I tried. I tried. I just got to cuss them out. I tried. No, you have disciplined yourself to give in to the devil. I try not to get mad. 30 seconds? 30 seconds, not a whole minute, 30 seconds. I try. Oh, now you just huffing and puffing. You hitting walls and slamming cabinets and burning food on purpose. And, you know, not bringing the car back on E. All this. I'm going to make you late to work. All this foolish stuff we be doing. That hiding their shoes from them because they where my shoe at? Where my shoe at? It was right here. I don't know. You should keep up with your own stuff. I don't wear your shoe. Now, you know you don't move my shoe because you mad. We do stuff like this out of anger. Because guess what? Anger will make you become what? Spiteful. Vengeful. Yeah, I'm talking to all of y'all in this room. Oh, yes. You did rip revenge. You with your nice self. Your loving self. You with your smiling self did rip revenge, though. Oh, yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't let them cross you. Don't let them cross you. Don't let them cross you. Because if they cross you, you're going to make them pay. I'm not here to judge you, though. Because I'm talking to me, too. Don't do me wrong. You got to understand, I'm methodical with mine. Meaning, I put thought into mine. Oh, no, I ain't going to just get you back immediately. I'm going to just act like we cool. Hey, how you doing? And all the while, I'm plotting like, oh, I'm about to get, they don't even understand what's getting ready to happen. But when it happens, you're going to know I did it. I'm just saying, some of y'all are like me. You're very methodical with it. You're very secretive with it. But you're very dangerous with it. Now, see, the thing about me is I am going to talk, though. Worry about me when I stop talking. There were some of y'all, off gate, you don't talk. Off gate, you don't talk. You are the one I'm going to watch all day long. Yeah, when you get up to go to the bathroom, yeah, watch that one. If we have a church gathering, what did cook? They cooked this? No, thank you. Y'all think, so you act like a Christian can't be revengeful? You act like because you're a Christian, you can't be revengeful. Sometimes you just got to be true. Give me the next scripture. Sometimes you just got to be that honest. You want to get folk back. But then you know what he says? He says, do all these things. All means all in the Bible. Do all these things. Right? He said, do all these things without what? Murmurings and disputing. Now, I understand Webster has given you a definition for both of these words, but let's check out what the Greek is saying about murmurings, right? Murmurings in the Greek is talking about, okay, he said, do all these things without what? Murmurings. In the Greek is talking about secret debates. Ooh, that's when you're going to have a secret text conversation with folk about the folk that you anger with, or have a secret conversation, phone call about the folk that you anger with. He said, do all this without murmuring. Secret debate, you with your secret self. Talking about you getting counsel, you ain't getting no counsel. Because if we counseled you, why you ain't gonna do what we say do? It's a secret debate, trying to see which side I'm gonna fall on. I'm on the side of right. Right is right, wrong is wrong. He says what? Not only that, he says secret displeasures, where you're secretly talking about what displeases you. Can I talk to you? I don't like it when they do this. I don't like it when they say this. I don't like it when they're treating me like what? What is your purpose in telling me what you're telling me? Why did you tell me what you told me? Because when God brings about a resolution or solution, what did you do? He said, do all things without murmurings, secret debates, secret displeasures. And he said, and disputes. Disputes in the Greek is talking about arguing. He can give you an instruction. No, I'm not doing that. You're arguing. God say, do it like this. No, I'm not doing that. The Bible says, I don't care what the Bible say. I just can't do that. Y'all know I ain't lying. Sometimes you can feel you are so weak that you can't do it. See, some people, it's not even because it's a matter of they're weak. It's a matter of their will. This ain't got nothing to do with you weak. This is a matter of your will. You don't want to break your will to come subject to what's being told to you. No, break your will, beat your nasty stinking flesh back, and come subject to the word of God.
the world ain't concerned about your emotions and feelings. See, we think God's so concerned about how we feel. What a deception. Now, he's the one that created your emotions and feelings. And matter of fact, when you look through the Bible, he's the most emotional person. His emotions on display all throughout the Bible. And typically, you saw anger for the most part. God smiting folk. I'm talking about God hit folk. You thought the Russian killed the Creed. God smite folk with killing 50,000 people at one time with one hit. Just bad, smack you from heaven. Just die. That's how hard God hit. I don't know, God. I don't want none of that right there. If you're going to hit me, send your manservant to correct me. I don't need none of that, God. That smiting stuff, no, I'd rather deal with rebuke, not smite. It's not a matter of weakness. For some of us, it is a weakness for you. But most of you, it's just a will issue. It's a will issue. You refuse to break your will. You refuse to come subject. You refuse to obey. Because guess what? You refuse to come subject because you feel you are right. Yep. That's right. You feel they are wrong in you. So anytime you feel wrong, why do I have to change when they doing me? Well, can I suggest to you, you really don't understand this Christian lifestyle then. Because the last time I checked, they was wrong in Christ. Christ ain't hit nobody, but they was hitting Christ, slapping Christ, punching Christ, pulling his beard out, spitting on Christ, nailing nails in him, pushing crowns of thorns in his head, putting a sword in him, pushing a spear. They was doing all this to him. But what did he do? Father, looking at them with one eye open. I'm trying to make it real for you. He looking at these Romans with one eye open. Father, forgive them, for they know not. What you mean they don't know what they're doing?
What you mean?
To a degree, they don't know. They don't understand that he's the Messiah. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one that was wrong asks for forgiveness for the ones that wronged him. But because you feel somebody's wrong with you, you fail to change. You fail to receive correction. You fail to come outside of yourself. It just shows just how selfish you are. And if you start looking at every relationship in your life, why every relationship in your life, it seemed to have some turmoil, seemed to have some confusion, seemed not to be working. Why? Because the common factor, common denominator in all of these relationships, it is you. What's your selfish self? Oh, yeah, all of us need to raise our hand because we all can be delivered from selfishness. Yes, yeah, yeah, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. Because we all want to be right. Yeah, we all want to be right. But he said, do this with all things without murmurings and disputings, right? And disputing is also not just arguing, but it's saying fighting for control of something. Fighting for control. Woo. So it's not a matter of weakness. This is an issue of your will. Your will wants you to be in control. Anytime you're afraid to give up control, this is where anger comes in. Because you're afraid people are trying to take your control from you. Yeah, we are. God is trying to snatch that control out your hand. Yes, he is. Tell me, with you being in control, how far have you gotten? With you being in control, how successful are you? With you being in control, how saved are you?
Come on now.
Because see, people can have minimum success, meaning you got your little college degree, you got your little new car, you got your little place to stay. But baby, guarantee this right here, you got what you got because God has predetermined it. Because let's make no mistake about it. The little intelligence you got, where you think it came from?
Come on now.
But if you ever think you did that, what a deception. What a deception. Believe it, there are some people who truly believe that I did this. No. It was the Lord thy God. Stop fighting for control. Do you believe there are some people who don't fight?
At least they're not fighting in the natural. But verbally, they're knocking folk out. Verbally, they Drago from the movie, knocking folk out. They got words like that. You understand? Fighting for control. Let me ask you this question. Why are you so afraid to give up control? And I'm posing the question to every last one of us in the room. Why are you so afraid of giving a control over your life, your life?
My life?
Do you feel your life is not going to turn out what you believe it's supposed to be? But most of us, that's the reason why we fail to give up control. We feel, if I give up control, my life is not going to turn out to what I think or is supposed to be. What do you think your life is supposed to be? What do you think your life is supposed to be? If you're thinking that your life is supposed to be anything other than what God said, what a deception. And I'm getting out y'all way. Give me verse 15. Give me verse 15. He says what? That she may be blameless, that she may be blameless. So do all these things without murmurs and disputes. Why? That she may be blameless. What? Free from fault. Faultless. Can God look at you and say, I find you faultless? You're blameless. Because this is what you got to know about God. He's a just judge. And when he comes to judge the situation, you know, the one that you've been talking about, the one that you've been trying to get folk to feel sorry for you about, the one that you've been letting folk understand, well, this is what's going on. When God, being a just judge, comes to judge this situation, he's going to judge it rightly. So you think God is going to be fair. Nowhere in the Bible it calls God a fair God. It says he's a just God. Whatever he determines right is going to be right. Now, when it comes to justice situation, because see, there were some people, they don't believe God is real. We talk about this God, but they don't believe God is real. How you don't believe God is real? When you got up and clothed in your right mind with oxygen that you breathing out? God did that, not you. You think your alarm clock woke you up. That was not your alarm clock, boo. God, that's God, right? When it comes to justice situation, how will God judge it? Will you be found blameless? Free of fault. And it says, and harmless, right? And what is this word harmless in the Greek is talking about? This is all talking about without a mixture of evil.
Jesus.
So Paul is letting us know, listen, when you harm folk, oh, you got a little bit of evil mixed on the inside of you. As a believer, as a Christian, you got some evil. The enemy has poured a little bit of evil on the end and mixed it up. He's mixed evil in your speech. He's mixed evil in your facial expression. He's mixed evil in your disposition, your countenance. He's mixed evil in your body language. He's mixed evil in your responses. He's mixed evil in your actions. He's mixed. You, the Christian. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Right? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right? So he's saying, without this rebuke, you don't need this. You don't need this rebuke. He said, but you better understand that you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked. In the Greek, it's talking about, well, he's talking about wicked and warped people. You're around wicked and warped people every day, all day. Those who do not name the Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who do not receive him as their Lord and Savior, the Bible is referring to them as a crooked people. He said, not only are you around crooked people, but you're also around a perverse people. Perverse in the Greek is talking about what? To distort. This is the other definition that got interesting with. It says to plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. Now think about those of us, the level of perversion that you deal with. You, the Christian, still dig with perversion. I know you ain't gonna say it, but I'm gonna say it for you. Yeah, you with your perverted self, yes, and I'm talking to me too. At its foundation, perversion is nothing more than the twisting of the truth of something. So we all deal with perversion, whether you want to agree to it or not. You deal with perversion, yes. So it's safe to say you are a pervert. To a certain degree. Christian, but to a certain degree, you're a pervert. Now, there were some people, they take the perversion on some other extremes. Like that peeping Tom stuff. I ain't necessarily talking about that. But then there were some of us, we did with that. Now, if you know you did with it, I ain't asking you to raise your hand and expose yourself. None of that stuff. Between you and God. But there were some of us. Our perversion is we simply are twisting the truth. Whatever the truth is. It could be truth about God, truth about his word, truth about you, truth about praise, truth about truth. If you're twisting it, that is perversion. He says, I understand you are in the midst of this. Just think about how people try to twist the truth about God all day long. Atheists, there's no God. Oh, you just twisted that truth. How we started off with the antinomians or the libertines. You ain't got to live according to no law. That's a lie. You got to live according to natural laws, governmental laws. You see how they're twisting truth? So even when they say you ain't got to live according to laws, there were natural laws as well as there were spiritual laws in the Bible that we must live according to, right? So this is what we're talking about, but crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Remember one of the quotes I said, Rocky said, what good is a light if it's broken? I'm going to ask you, does your light bulb need to be changed? Has your light bulb burned out? Because last time I checked, when I go looking for light bulbs, they tell me they only last for a certain amount of time before they burn out. And the light bulbs need to be changed. Or, you know, and culturally we say, well, the light is blown, the light is blow. You know how we say stuff like that. Man, simply put, we're saying the light is gone out. It's done. It's over. There were some lights where they burn, they'll actually explode. Supernova. Scientifically, when you think about stars, supernova, when a star implodes, explodes on the inside. You see, there were some of us, pride, because of the pride that we deal with, it will cause us to implode on the inside. That's why a lot of us, the anger that we deal with, things of that nature right there, it is an implosion. If it's not an implosion, meaning you're exploding on the inside, notice how you quickly, easily explode on other people. For the simplest things, you blow up on people. So he's asking you, are you supposed to be shining as a light, a bright light in the world? Has your light gone out? Has the enemy snuffed out your light? Has your light bulb blown? Has it blasted open and broken over? What? Or have you just unplugged the light? Right. I'm going to ask you, see, some of us, okay, there's nothing wrong with your light. You just manually turned it off. Right. Unplugged it. Now, I don't want my light to be on. He's checking your light, though. He's checking whether or not you're shining like you're supposed to. And this is what Paul is speaking to. Are you shining? What good is a light if it's broken? What good is a light if it's not working? What good is a light if it's unplugged? What good is a light if you've manually turned it off? If it's not, the purpose of a light is to bring forth light, to shine. What good is a light if it's not fulfilling its purpose? You. Right? Give me verse 16. He says what? He said, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth in the Greek is talking about applying the word of life. See, most of us, we hear God. God gives us revelations. We interpret what God is saying to us or showing us. But where we fail is in the third aspect of it, the application. When it comes to walking out what God says, fulfilling it, obeying it. We struggle right here. Holding forth the word of life. Applying the word of life daily. This is where we struggle. It can be the simplest thing. For example, God didn't give me a chapter and a verse when he told me, Lincoln, discipline denotes consistency, consistency denotes discipline. When you're disciplined, you will be consistent. When you're consistent, you will be disciplined. He didn't give me no chapter and verse, but I knew it was God. Because all throughout the Bible talks about what? Discipline. If you're disciplined, you'll be consistent. Hence, we talked about these military men. They were disciplined. They consistently did something day in and day out, which brought about a discipline in their life. Are you holding, are you applying the word of life? And Paul is saying, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The things that I'm speaking to you, instructing you, make application that I, mind you, he's locked up, y'all. But he wasn't so concerned about himself. It was more important, though he was locked up, it was more important for him to get the gospel out. Let me warn y'all, Christians at Philippi, be on the watch. Be on the lookout for this. But I need you to apply the word of life that I may rejoice. I'm locked up, but I have a reason to rejoice because I know that you will obey whether I'm there or not. Get the people that God has placed in your life in a place of authority. Do you give them liberty to rejoice about how you live as a believer? Locked up, but he was free to rejoice because what he understood, I know you have always obeyed. Come on, make it personal. When I'm there and when I'm not, talking about me, when I'm there as your pastor and when I'm not, can I freely rejoice because I know you're going to do what's right, because I know you're going to obey the word of God? So that means if I went down and did like this, Pastor Ivan, when I'm there and when I'm not, I know you're going to obey and did this. Can I count on him to say yes so that I can be like, well, give me some shout music, right? So if we went down every aisle, would I get a yes? Or was some of y'all like, well, I'm just being honest. I'm just trying to tell you, say tell the truth. We want you to tell the truth. But see, most of y'all think it's okay to just tell the truth and leave it right there. No, it's good that you tell the truth. But after you tell your truth, what are you going to do after you tell your truth? God is not looking for you to just tell the truth and then do nothing after you tell the truth. You are required to do something after you tell the truth. Do what? Apply the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I got my own race to run. But guess what? I'm also laboring as I run. I got to teach and run at the same time. I got to preach and proclaim at the same time. Teach and explain at the same time. Prophesy at the same time. I'm running my own race. But can it be said that my labor and my running is not in vain? That's based upon you, how you live, and how I live myself. But God is going to look at how you live according to how I've been teaching. God is going to look at your life in reference to my own life. I just want to make sure I'm not running in vain. I just want to make sure I'm not laboring in vain. And a lot of that is going to have to do with how you apply the word of life daily. I say this to you, don't get out your way. When it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the word of life, if it means something to you, it will move you. Oh, yes. If the word of God means something to you, it is going to move you. I don't care what you feel, what you think, what you believe. If God's words means anything to you, it is going to move you. How do I know? Check out anything in your life, spiritually or naturally. If it means something to you, it moves you. For example, my Broncos ain't doing that well right now. Matter of fact, we're not even going to make the playoffs, but I'm a ride or die type of dude. So, you know what I mean? I'm going to support mine. Now, guarantee if they was in the playoffs, right, if they were going to the playoffs, you know how we do when it's your favorite team. They score, touchdown, goal, whatever the case may be. You know how you be like, yeah! You know how you do. You have that radical praise about your team. You were able to give that radical praise about your team. Why? Because your team meant something to you. So because it meant something to you, it moved you in that manner. Same thing should apply. If the word of God means anything to you, it should move you. I'm not saying the movement is always going to be such a radical praise, but the movement could mean it can move you to tears. You could be moved by the conviction of the word till you repent about what God was dealing with you about. It can move you to want to come to the altar and say, God, deal with my heart. God, change my heart. God, strengthen me where I'm weak. That's what I'm saying. If it means something to you, it should move you. Don't let everything that's not of God have meaning in your life, and these are the only things that are moving you. Because guess what? You are like that ship that has been tossed to and fro by all these different things that move you. But your anchor is going to always be the word. It's going to always be the thing that secures you, holds you in place, holds you in position. So understand, you are in a fight. Day in and day out, you are in a fight. Discipline yourself. Understand who you are, because if you understand who you are, you'll understand what you're fighting. Why you're fighting. Amen? Come on, put your hands together for the word in Jesus' name.